Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see everyone. We actually got here early for us today. That was kind of weird. We're all like looking around and no one's here, and we've never been here when no one's here. So we were like, I wonder where everybody's at. And we realized, nobody's here because we actually showed up early. But it was good to get here and to get settled in. But as Owen said, the weather is changing and changing again. And with that, I am so very, very thankful that the Word of God never changes. We go through seasons of life, we go through seasons of change, and yet the Word of God stays the same. And I am so very thankful for that. And we are continuing on in 1 John. We will be in the very beginning of 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 today. As we review and head back in, we got to remind ourselves of who John was, the Apostle John. He was a disciple whom Jesus loved. He was part of the inner circle, along with his brother and Peter. He was, if you remember, at the cross, at the foot of the cross, he was the last one remaining, and he was the one that Jesus left in charge of his own mother. And he asked him to take care of him. He was there at Gethsemane when Jesus went to his father and prayed. He was the one, he mentions himself in his own gospel as the other disciple who outran Peter to get to the tomb when he heard that Jesus was gone. He was the writer of the Gospel of John and the epistles. He was given the wonderful privilege of relaying to us the revelation, the witnessing of heaven. And he was given the task of recording it as well as prophecy for the future to us. He was the only apostle that we know of that was not martyred, but died of old age. John has quite a legacy, and he is writing to us. He is writing to the church in Ephesus. And he is writing to us. And we know he's writing to us because all of God's word has been breathed through the Holy Spirit. And we're so thankful for that. So as we head to verses 1 through 5 of chapter 5, follow along as I read. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? We are reminded in verse 1 that who is a Christian? Who is a believer? The one who loves God and loves his brother. The one who loves God and loves his brother. How many times have we talked about that through the whole epistle of 1 John? In so many different ways, and John continues to repeat it and repeat it and repeat it. It is the one who loves God and who loves his brother. Brother meaning fellow Christians. When we take this, in the next verse, and John proclaims that how do we know what the love for the brothers looks like? Because we love God and we love His commandments. Because we love God and we love His commandments. So what are they? In order to answer this question, we need to go back to an earlier discussion that we had about imperatives and indicatives. How many remember our discussion of imperatives and indicatives? The commandments of God, the commands of God are the imperatives. Those are the things that God has called us to do. He's asked us to do them. We think of the Ten Commandments. Those are the easy ones to remember. But if you remember that God has many more commands, He has called us, if you remember, Matthew 28, starting with verse 18, it says, "All things I have commanded you to do." And then later on it says to go into all the world and make disciples, share the gospel. We have commands around us, all throughout God's word. So why did God create them? I believe God created the commandments as a blueprint for how we are to live as Christians. So a roadmap, so to speak. And why did we need them? Why do we need them today? I think those two questions kind of go hand in hand. It's interesting that there are quite a few groups of people out there. I used to be one of them, so I know that they're out there. And the world that sees God's commands as something from the Old Testament, that they no longer have merit in today's age of grace. Though I would agree that we are probably living in one of the most gracious, by God's standards, most gracious times there ever was. I would have to disagree with this theory or this idea on multiple levels. The first problem with this thinking is that Ten Commandments in the Old Testament had as much to do with salvation as they do today. I've heard people say that in the time of Moses, people were saved by how well they kept the Ten Commandments and how often and how sincere their offerings were for their sins. It is as if we look at God as having set up a system of works righteousness back in the Old Testament, but now we live in a time of grace. It's almost as if God has changed his standard because we couldn't meet the old one. And then we know from God that God does not change. So if we go to Hebrews 11, for example, we notice that there were many who were part of the Hall of Faith. And guess what? Many of them were from the Old Testament. These men were not considered such a great cloud of witnesses because of the things that they did. They were counted worthy to do great things because of the faith they had in their God. It is the faith that saves. It is not the law. It always has been and always will be. And we can't get those two things mixed up. So why do we even have the law? The first, they are first of all a standard that exposes our sin. It is why we often have to use the law in order to point out sin in one's personal life. If you've done any watching of Way of the Master, that is their way of heading into a conversation. They're exposing sin. It is pointing out sin. Yes, the law is used to point out sin. It's what it's always been used for, and it still is used for in our day-to-day. The law of the Lord is perfect. It's reviving the soul from Psalm 19:7. The testimony of the Lord is pure, and making wise the simple. The commands of God, they are pure, they are perfect. They cannot be changed. They cannot be disputed. They cannot be taken to court with a court of law and disputed over. They are perfect. And that is why we use them to point out our sin. Because we know that we are not perfect. We know that we cannot keep the commands of God on our own. We cannot live up to a perfect standard, and thus we needed a new plan. In steps faith. In steps the Word made flesh. In steps redemption through Jesus Christ. So what is the reason for the law after justification? After we have been called by God, we are given the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, to guide our thoughts and our lives. We also have a new outlook on the commands of God. They are no longer the unattainable rules book that judged our wretched lives. They now have become the instruction book for living a life that is honoring to God. A life that shows the thankfulness of a life redeemed. A life that screams from the rooftops that I am no longer of this world. That I am no longer mine, but I am now a bondservant to the one who paid my debt. It's an instruction manual. If we look at it that way, it's an instruction manual. And we're going to continue on with that a little bit later. But unfortunately, quite often we look at the commands of God as burdensome, mainly because they cut into my worldliness. If I look at Matthew chapter 11, verses 27 through 30, if you want to turn there, you can. I'm going to go ahead and read. Matthew 11, 27 through 30. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's what that passage is talking about. That passage is talking about the fact that we have the commands of God, and we can look at them one of two ways. We can look at them as burdensome, or we can look at them as an easy yoke that God has given us. And when we look at them as burdensome, it's because they cut into my life. They cut into those things that I am most comfortable with. And all of a sudden it becomes a burden. Because guess what? I really liked doing that. And now God is asking me to stop doing that. And do I know it's the right thing to stop doing that? Yes. Is it going to be easy to stop doing that? No. No. Because we have been created and we have been recreated, so to speak. We have been given new lives through Jesus Christ. And with new life comes new ambitions. With new life becomes new thoughts, ideas. With new life becomes a new goal in life. Goal is no longer about self. Goal is longer about is now about bringing glory and honor to Jesus Christ. The interesting thing, we've been talking all throughout 1 John about this idea of finding assurance in my salvation. Being assured that what I am believing and being assured of what I am thinking and being assured that I am saved. When I look at a passage like this and we start to tear it apart and we start to go back into it and we start looking at what does it mean to love God's commandments. The Christian loves God's commandments. Works righteousness hates God's commandments. Let that soak in. Because works righteousness says that I must in order to be. I must in order to be. How many of you ever had to do something that you didn't want to do? How about your entire life is based on that? And that's what we do when we have not been saved, but we have been, I'm trying to live in this Christian world because I want to look like everybody else around me. I look at everybody in church. I want my kids to look like everybody else's kids around me. And so we mold them, and we're going to talk about that in a second. It's not a bad thing to do. But we mold them, and we mold ourselves so that when we walk out of church, we go, did you say anything you shouldn't have said today? Did you say anything you shouldn't have said today? Did you do anything that you shouldn't have done today? Because I want to make sure that nobody knows who I am. We do that over and over and over again. And I don't know about you, but that is tiresome. It's ugly and it is hard. Because we hate God's commands. God's commands are restricting. It's because we don't know Christ. We know Christians. We know the church. We want to be like them. But our desire isn't to know Christ. Once we know Christ, once our desire is for Christ, the things, His commands, will they still be hard? Oh my goodness, yes. But my desire will be to accomplish them, not because it does anything for me, but because it pleases Him and it honors Him and it brings glory to His name. We'll continue with that in a second as well. But this takes us to our second point. Second point we want to make is about this part of our passage, and it has to do with verses 4 and 5. So let's reread those, if you would, with me, of chapter 5. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Here it pops up again. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? We want to talk a little bit about being an overcomer. Now I know some of you who like to listen to Christian contemporary music, you know Mandisa has a song, I'm an overcomer. Great little ditty. It's horrible doctrine, but great little ditty. Okay? And I like her. I really like her morning song, as the Schwinns know. Yeah, but that song is about, and if you read her story about the song, I don't know if she wrote it or she just liked it, and it was about her overcoming hardships in life and losing weight and all those types of things, and that's great. That's great. That is not what an overcomer is in God's Word. That is a self-prescribed overcomer, and those are good things to do. We need to overcome some things in our lives, things that have a hold on us. But that is not what the Word of God is calling an overcomer. In verse 4, when John says that everyone that has been born of God has overcome the world, simply means that the worldliness no longer has a hold on us. If there's nothing else I can get you to remember today, it's that. Please remember that. The world no longer has a hold on us. Worldliness no longer has a hold on us. Most of us feel that it still has a hold on us because we have some other issues to deal with. But worldliness no longer has its hold on us. And I'll explain why. We obviously will still struggle from time to time with it, but the victory has already been won. We will continue and develop this here in a second, but I do want to go back real quick to chapter 2 of 1 John and read again verses 15 through 17. And we talked about this passage earlier, but verses 15 through 17 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world." Again, John is giving this as an imperative, right? He doesn't say you ought to think about not liking the world. You ought to think about separating from the world. He says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." It does not mean that whoever follows God's commandments has earned their way to heaven. That's not what that last verse is saying. That last verse is saying is you will know them. You will know them because their desires are not of this world. Their desires are for God and His glory. And those are the ones you will know will inherit the kingdom of God. So who is the one that overcomes? But according to verse 4, it is everyone who has been born of God. Verse 5, the one that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And that's it. There's nothing added. There's no the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God and lives a good life. That's not in the passage. There is no the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God and who evangelizes the nations. It doesn't say that. It does not say that the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God and gives all their money to the poor. It's not in there either. It does not say that there is the one that believes that Jesus is the Son of God and who adopts children from all over the world and meets the needs of every widow. It is not in there. It is the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And you think to yourself, well, Tom, that's kind of pretty easy. Doesn't everybody believe that? Remember, our words don't necessarily speak for our hearts, right? This again ties in so beautifully with our first point from today. We love God's law because as a believer in Jesus Christ, being the Son of God, the law now becomes our instruction book on how to live a life that honors and brings glory to God. You ask, how are we to be able to do this? If you, again, I'm sorry for jumping around, but there's passages all over that support what we're talking about today. I'm going to head back to Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 31. A familiar passage that comes to light even more with our passage for today. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, nothing, nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ our Lord. When He has called us, when He has called us with His wonderful, glorious gospel, and we have repented of our sins, and we have put ourselves before Him and trusted in Him, nothing. We are overcomers. What I like about this passage in the Romans, it goes right along with our passage in 1 John, and this idea of overcomers, this idea of conquerors, has another name, and I don't know the Greek pronunciation, so I won't attempt it. But it is basically interpreted in English as Nike. We need to understand when John's writing this. Surrounded by Greeks, correct? Nike meant the goddess of victory. When we look at our passages, overcomer, more than conquerors. He's in a society that believes that the goddess of victory is the only one that can defeat. And we need to honor this goddess of victory, and that's how we get our victories. And John's saying, guess what? No, when Christ has called you out, you have become more than conquerors, more than Nike. In their society that day, you were talking about, you just might as well go ahead and get the rope and lynch yourself. Okay, you have just told that the people around you, the people in your church, all those people out there, they're nothing because you are more than a conqueror. Understand their interpretation of that. The world's interpretation of that, when you're talking about that, is that these people claim that they're better and greater than Nike. They are more than conquerors. And yet if you are in the body of Christ, you need to understand that you are more than conquerors. You are overcomers. And guess what? It had nothing to do with you. There's where we get our bad theology in songs. And there's where we get our bad thoughts in some of our Christian speakers on TV and those types of things. Yes, you are overcomers. If Christ has called you out, you are an overcomer. But it had nothing to do with you. You will hear them speak over and over again, all you need to do is to grab your best life now or what have you, because you are in charge of being an overcomer. I'm sorry, but you're not that great. I'm not that great. And I'm so thankful I'm not. If it was left up to me, I would be going to hell quicker than any of you. My natural tendency is to run in the wrong direction. But through Christ, we are overcomers. He has already paid the price. He has already paid our penalty. Now, I know that some of you enjoy sports and some of you have no clue about sports. So here I am. I'm going to try and give you a sports analogy, okay, with my limited edition. I know Donzel is going to get this. It's a football analogy, okay? And since he's in the back of the room, I can blurt it all as I'm talking to him. But here's the idea. If you know anything about football, you have this football. I don't know what to call it. It's made out of pigskin. And you got to get it from one end to the other. And at the same time, the other people are trying to stop you. Right? Everybody got that, at least the premise. That's about all I know. But if you get the premise, we got the idea. When we think of this, can you imagine being on the team, going out there, and knowing there's not a thing you can do to lose? There's not a thing you can do to lose. Try it. You try and run the other way, someone's going to slap you and turn you around the other way. You can't do anything to lose. And yet you are battling against those who are trying their hardest to get to the wrong end zone. And what we need to do is we need to understand that the commands of God are not burdensome. The commands of God are given there to us to bring glory and honor to our Lord Jesus Christ, who has saved us from our sins. Why? Because we have been saved from our sins. We are overcomers. And so our daily lives are battlegrounds. We are out there trying to do our best to stop people from going in the wrong direction. It's called evangelism and discipleship. Sometimes those people going in the wrong direction are in our own immediate families. They may be our spouse or our children. They may be in our neighborhoods. But here's what we do. A lot of times as Christians, guess what? We're running in this direction towards heaven, and there's someone coming at us. And we're carrying the football, and our goal is to try and run around them. Because we don't want to get hurt. I don't want to be real name-calling, but if we think of some of the preachers that you see on television, honestly, here they are. They're standing at the goal line. Most likely they can't get in because they have not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But guess what? They've ran from this end all the way to this end, standing at the doorway of heaven. Their uniforms are nice and clean. Their helmets are shiny. They have not been touched by a single person. Christian, the one who is sold out to Jesus Christ, is standing at the doorstep of hell. And people are trying to rush in. And he's doing everything he can to tackle them, to stop them, to beat them. And when it's all over, he's got his uniform will be shredded into shreds. He's got blood gushing out all over the place. His helmet's cracked. And you take his helmet, what's left of it, off of him, and he's got the biggest grin with no teeth. Because his love is for the law. His love and his passion is for doing those things that honor and bring glory to Jesus Christ. And sometimes that means getting dirty. And sometimes that means that it's going to be hard. And if we want to go through this Christian life trying to avoid all of our difficulties so that we can end up on the goal line all pretty clean. And I think if we're asking, what does a Christian look like? He's battered. He's torn. He's beaten. He's bruised. And he's got the love of God just emitting all over from him. Do we see our life that way? Do we see our life that way? I look back again, and again, I want to go to Hebrews again, chapter 11. And in there, we talk about the Hall of Faith. Okay? We talk about the Hall of Faith. It says, verse 32. And what shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. Wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Does this sound like American Christianity today? Does this sound like the type of Christianity that you want? Or when it gets hard, do you try and avoid the hardness? Do you try and avoid the difficulty? Because if God loved me, He would make my life easier, right? He would make my path straight. So guess what straight means? Where I want to go. We've messed up. But the beauty of it all is that we are more than conquerors. We are overcomers. The battles are still ahead of us, but the victory has already been won. How do we live that life? We follow God's commands. We go out and we do what we're supposed to do because we love God. We already know we're winning. Can you imagine? You know that person? Okay, if for you, if you're younger, or if you had like older brothers, and you're a lot younger, and your older brothers, they're annoying you to death, and they're just smiling while they're doing it, because they know there's not a thing you can do about it, right? Some of you are grinning because some of you are older brothers. You're going, yeah, I remember. Yeah, that's what it's like. But even in a sense, some of you know and you realize that, hey, guess what? My younger brother will eventually get as old as I am and they'll beat me up, so I better calm down. This is like if you never had to worry about that. You never had to worry about that because there's nothing they could do. Well, the beauty of it is you don't have that smug look. Those fighting against God have that smug look. And yet you have the confidence to know in the end, there's not a thing they can do. It says whoever wants to gain his life will lose it. Whoever wants to gain his life will lose it. Finishing up with that. In Hebrews, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are, that's us, surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, the cloud of witnesses are the heroes of the faith. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You are an overcomer. You already have victory. You desire to follow God's commands, not because they're burdensome, but because His yoke is easy. If that is you, rest assured, you know Christ. If you find the commandments of God burdensome because it gets into your own wants and desires, evaluate yourself. Check yourself. When it says that he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, remember there's a difference between reading a history book and saying, I believe that person lived, and believing that He is the Son of God, the Redeemer of all souls, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. In conclusion, I want to speak to just a couple groups here. ladies, I want to speak to you first. Those of you who have been called by God to be mamas, called by God to be wives, understand that the world is going to tell you something completely different than God's word. God commands you to love your husband. God commands you to love your children. God commands you to train up your children. God commands you to teach the younger to love their husbands and their children. God gives you commands. Are you facing those commands with dread? Let me just give you a suggestion, a little thought. Most of us, and I speak because I know my wife well, most of us were raised to become something great. The problem is, we were raised to become something that wasn't godly great. We were raised to conquer, to be just as good as the men. Not to say that you're not, we're going to get there in a second. But in the business world, to do whatever it is, what we've done is we've said, hey, ladies, being mom, being wife, it's not that fulfilling. The real important people are out there changing the world. And we get told that over and over again. We get told that in our churches. Now, I would never say, I would never say that being a mom is the hardest job in the world. Okay? Because whenever I say anything like that, there's always something out there harder. Okay? There just is. But I can't think of anything more special, more important than raising the next generation of believers. It says, train up your child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not turn from it. Here's the deal. We say, oh, I don't want to mold my child in a certain way, because if I do, then it won't be their faith, it'll be my faith. The Dawsons and us had this conversation yesterday, talking about branches and plants. You know, you're training to be a plant. That means they need to be able to grow on their own. Yes, but they can't grow on their own unless you train them. If you don't know anything about growing stuff, okay? The sun's really a wonder. That's kind of a little pun there, the sun. But anyway, it is a wonderful trainer of plants, right? We need to train our children. And we need to train our children in the commands of God. So that we learn this in 1 Peter, that when they are older, and if God calls upon them, they already know what the commands of God are. Now their focus goes from serving mom and dad to serving Christ. Don't ever be afraid to train your children. Don't ever be afraid that you're going to lock them into something and they're just going to be robots. That is not your decision. You have been given a command to raise them up, to love them, to nurture them, to grow them. And moms, I don't know anything harder. I really don't know anything harder. I'm not gone a whole lot from home, but I still get a break. Most of you don't. And though you love your children and you don't want to sit here and look at them and go, sometimes you're difficult, sometimes you tire me out, they do. And guess what? They know they do. Okay? And we as men don't often tell you enough. We don't often tell you enough how encouraged we are that you're fighting the good fight. How encouraged we are that you're playing football. And you're standing at the end zone fighting for the lives of your kids. Nothing greater. Nothing more important. Just isn't. If a man goes out and saves the whole world and loses his children, not because God didn't call them, we understand that, but because he invested nothing, what kind of man is that? Which leads me to the men. Men, we are naturally driven to work. I have my son continue reading the book over Created to Work over and over again. Okay? We are created to work. But please understand, again, in our society today, we have taken work and we have transformed it into something that we have created that means thou must work 40 hours at minimum to support your family. Thou must work 60 hours to be a really good provider. I'm sorry, it's not in there. It's just not in there. You were created for work means that, guess what? Work needs to be done every single day, whether you're at the office or you're in your home. You were created for it, and you do it because, guess what? God has commanded you to do it. It is also how you were created. That's your natural bent to do. And all husbands and wives know this, right? Because when you have a sit down and have a conversation, she just wants to talk it out. You just want to fix it. Right? And that's the truth. Because that's how we were created. That's how the ladies were created. It is just who God has created us to be. But don't lose sight, because we can't take our American Christianity and put it into the Bible. We've got to take the Bible and put it into our Christianity. So when it says to go work, work. Work hard. Work while you're there. If it takes 40 hours, 50 hours, that's up to you. Whatever it takes to provide for your family. But don't look at that as your benchmark. Your benchmark is, I'm providing for my family in more ways than one. And it's not just financial. If you're in a job that takes your mind, which I used to be, takes your mind and it just consumes it, so that when I get home, I don't care if I get home early at 3 o'clock and my mind is consumed with work the rest of the evening, I'm not home. I might as well be somewhere else making extra money so I can at least pay off the house or something. Find something that you can provide for your family. Find something that allows you to be the leader, spiritual leader, physical leader in your home. Find something that allows you to be with your children. Find something that allows you to train them up, to teach them. Find something that allows you to love your wife. You say, well, Tom, why are you harping on these things? Because it says, overcomers love the law. Overcomers love the commands of God. Guess what? Those are commands of God. Let's not confuse what we've turned them into and make them into something that they're not. You are overcomers. You've already won the victory. Quit worrying about the rest of life. Go to battle for the Lord Jesus Christ. Raise your children to go to battle for the Lord Jesus Christ. Take them with you. Train them up. If God should so see to call them, they're ready to go. You are a blessing to your family. Moms, you're a blessing to your children. Dad, you're a blessing to your children. My kids won't admit it, but they like me a lot more when I'm attentive and I discipline them. Because they know that Dad's involved. They know that Dad cares. When I let them do what they want, or I don't keep an eye on them, they start to act out because they want Dad's attention. They do the same thing with Mom. Our kids are watching because, guess what? You have claimed to be an overcomer. Do you live as you're defeated, or do you live as if you're victorious? John has left us again with a great conclusion. Who is a Christian? They have been made aware of their sin. They have repented of their sins. He or she loves their fellow believer. They love the law of God, so much so that they live their life in such a way that reflects it. We know from the Psalms and David, right? I love the law. Meditate on it day and night. They love God. They believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that He paid for their sins. They are overcomers. And you or I can never, ever, 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 ever be defeated. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do come before You in this humble area of Your grace and Your mercy upon us. Grace and mercy that we did nothing to deserve. Grace and mercy that we continue to draw from each and every day because of our own selfishness and worldliness. It's grace and mercy that has been made available to us through the blood and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You have made us overcomers. Lord, we worry sometimes about whether we have been saved. We worry about our assurance of our salvation. And Father, we know that You have told us plainly and clearly in Your Word. The Holy Spirit comes and dwells with us if we are a believer. And that indwelling gives us a desire to follow Your commands, a desire to know You better, a desire to love the brothers, a desire to love God more. We thank You so very much for that. I can't even say it enough, Lord. The peace that gives when the rest of the world seems to be falling around me. The little kingdoms that I built, Lord, seem to be crumbling around. Nothing can take away the love that You have. May we live so here at Oikos. In our communities, in our families, in our neighborhoods. May we be that last line of defense on the border of hell, trying to tackle everyone else who's trying to rush in. And on that judgment day, Lord, may we take off our helmet with a joy that surpasses all understanding. And walk eternally into our final home. To be with You. To sing praises to Your name. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.